In a few moments, we will get to the book of Job in the 19th chapter. If you would like to prepare yourself for that. There's an old saying that is sometimes used as a greeting. It's one I use sometimes myself. I've said it probably to many of you as a greeting, kind of. And it's really pretty dumb, but, you know, sometimes we just get into the rut of using these things. And it is a question. And it is the question, what do you know? Some of you use that. Some of you have had that used on you. Some of you have probably heard it come from my mouth as well. It's used from time to time as a greeting often. It's a question that if it were to be answered correctly, would take a great deal of our time. And we really wouldn't want you to answer it if it was literally answered. The human mind, the brain, is a tremendous thing. Tremendous. What we have stored up in here, sometimes it's harder as we get older to bring it out again, but somewhere up there it's stored. And amazingly, sometimes how it just pops right out, the drop of a hat, without even thinking about it, those things that are stored, those memories, those facts, those whatever, are stored up there. And if you were to answer that question, what do you know, pretty soon we would stop asking that question because we wouldn't want to know the answer to that. It is amazing what we know. God has created as a part of us our minds. Our mind or brain has a tremendous capacity to know about and to understand many, many things. On the other hand, there are many things that we do not know and we do not understand. We could go into the realm of science and technical things. I'm still struggling with some of the old basics, like how does that picture get on my TV that starts way out here or over there somewhere, or up from a satellite way up in the sky? I'm really confounded with cell telephones. How does that find me? How does it know where I am? I've asked Kenny Eichhoff this question. He says, well, you know, he goes through the explanation. I said, that's crazy. But it does. If I'm on the other side of the world, how can somebody call me and know where to find me? I didn't give him my address where I would be or dial it into the phone. But it can find me. Those things are amazing. I don't know. I don't anticipate knowing. I don't stay up all night thinking about it. But it is kind of intriguing. A lot of things I don't know. We could also go into the areas of theology and doctrine. The Bible is full of knowledge. There's great understanding and truth within the Word of God, and people who study it their entire lives never find it all. And you understand that even passages that you've been to many times, that there may be something new come up. And you learn, and the knowledge is gained. But there's other things you don't know. You don't understand how it all works. And I often tell you about the things that I don't understand. I take my faith, and it's important for us to go there. Faith is an important part, and in fact, it's an essential part of who we are as Christians. The Bible is full of knowledge which is available for us to know and to understand. And sometimes we get too caught up in what we don't understand that we need to simply sometimes just go back to what we do know and what we do understand. In one of my old Bibles that I haven't used in a long time, there's a portion in there that's entitled, Seven Great Truths That May Be Known by the Believer. We may spend a few weeks talking about some of those things. And we're going to start at number one today. And it's found in the book of Job and the 25th verse. It is familiar at least to some of you. It's a great verse. It simply states, and this is Job speaking as he's talking to his friends. As for me, Job 19:25. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Of all the things that we can know, this is one of the great truths. I know my Redeemer lives. Nothing greater probably to know and to understand. This is a statement that Job makes. It is in the middle of his discourse with his three friends. His three friends are wonderful guys. They come alongside to support him and to lift him up and to help him through this hard and difficult time of his life. Maybe not so much. You read some of these things, and this is kind of in the middle of his discourses with these three friends and Job. And you read what they say to him and the unkindness and their lack of diplomacy or whatever you might want to call it. They are telling him that there is something wrong in his life for all this to happen. And Job says, well, no. There's nothing wrong. I mean, nobody's perfect. And we understand that. Nobody in this world is perfect. Nobody is acceptable without intervention. Nobody is acceptable to God the way that we are. And that's why Job says, here, my Redeemer lives. Why did Job need a Redeemer? Because there was something wrong with Job. But because he had a Redeemer, and this is just a little sidelight here, because he had a Redeemer, he could say before his friends, things are all right in my life. Things are okay. And you cannot condemn me because my Redeemer has taken care of it. And we'll get into that in a little bit more detail. A Redeemer is an Old Testament concept. You know, I would have thought that it's really a New Testament concept, but really it starts in the Old Testament. Isaiah uses this word some 19 times. It speaks of someone who enters a situation where someone has had to sell his land and the Redeemer buys it back. The concept was used in the children of Israel being delivered out of Egypt. A Redeemer had redeemed them, and it was redeemed through the blood of an animal, through a sacrifice. Through the Passover, they were delivered and free from the bondage that they were involved in. Oftentimes we think of it as a kinsman redeemer. It was a relative, a close relative, a full brother, an uncle on the father's side, a full cousin, and somebody, if it wasn't there, they weren't there, somebody who was a near kin of some kind, could come in and pay the debt that was owed. and be redeemed. The most probably memorable one that we know of, and those of you who were in Bible study last spring should be up on this as well, particularly as well, is the story of Ruth. We read just a little glimpse of that. And how Elimelech and his sons and his wife and had gone, left Israel, probably had lost everything that they had because of the famine that was in the country, went to Moab, and there the sons married, and then the husband dies, Elimelech dies, the sons die, and all that's left is Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, and she travels back to Israel. Only one daughter-in-law comes, that is Ruth. And there they seek to survive. But somebody comes along, a kinsman. In this case, he wasn't the nearest, but he became the nearest because the other one deferred his right. And he had the ability to buy back Elimelech's land, to take Ruth as his wife, and to provide an heir for, I think it was Mahlon, to further his family so his family might continue. He paid the price. He redeemed. He was a kinsman redeemer. A redeemer paid someone's debt, freeing them from their bondage. As God freed Egypt, or Israel, from the bondage of Egypt, He was their redeemer. Jesus is our redeemer. Boaz paid the price to redeem Naomi and Ruth, so to speak. Jesus paid the price, freeing us from the bondage of sin. Sin held us in bondage. It captured us. We could do nothing about it. There was nothing in our DNA, in our makeup, to overcome this. The only way that we could be freed was through redemption, through a redeemer, somebody paying the price. And so Jesus has become our redeemer to those who believe, to those who trust in Him. Let's go back to Job's statement and take it apart just a little bit more. I know my Redeemer lives. The first aspect of this that we might miss is the fact that this is a personal thing. Job does not say, we know our Redeemer lives, me and my wife, and well, she wasn't of any help at this particular point in his life, but my kids are gone. But there's got to be somebody around. No, that's not what it is. Job says, and it wasn't his three friends, he says, I know. Some people miss the personal aspect of redemption. It's not something that anybody else can do for you. It's not something that you inherit as being a member of a certain family. I was raised in a family that when my mom and dad were younger and when they got married, they didn't know Jesus Christ. They didn't know Him. They didn't go to church. Somewhere along the line, and I don't know that I know the story, and my older brothers are gone, so I guess the story probably is lost. Somewhere along the line, they started going to church. And somewhere along the line, they got introduced to Jesus Christ, and they got saved. And all I ever remember is being in church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You know the old saying, whenever the door is open? I was there. That's the way I grew up. My mom and dad devoted to the church and devoted to their faith in Jesus Christ. But you know what? didn't do a thing for me other than put me in the right place to hear the truth. We've been talking about the truth in Sunday school, huh? To hear the truth. And there came a point in time where I had to make that decision for myself. Mom and Dad couldn't make it for me. Nobody else could make it for me. It was a personal decision. Some people miss that. Nobody can make the decision for you. Nobody. They might help you, but they can't make it. You have to make it yourself. We are the ones who are in bondage, and Jesus is the Redeemer. It can't be just because the church believes it. It has to be something that you believe and accept. It must be personal. Nobody else can make it for you. The second thing that we see as well, we could go on with that one for a while, but the second thing we see is that He lives. Can you imagine even back then that there might have been a question of whether or not God existed? That He lived? That He was real? Things really haven't changed all that much through the centuries. There were the same questions then that there are now in relation to God. Who is He? Is He? Does He exist? In my lifetime, I've went through a period of time where it was promoted that God died. God is dead. I don't know that that was ever a literal thought process, but it was a process where people disregarded the availability of God, that He existed, that He ever was, that He ever will be. God is dead. Can you imagine you personally living your life believing that God does not exist? To me, it would be a very hard thing. I don't know what would happen. I don't even want to go there. Look at Job's situation. He was in a horrible place. His kids had all died. His wealth had all been destroyed. His wife had basically turned against him. His friends had turned against him. He had a miserable, painful disease that kept him in constant misery. Try to put yourself in that place. Maybe you've been there. I don't know. Maybe you've been there. I don't know. But wouldn't it be legitimate to ask, where's God? Where are you, God? Do you even exist? Are you there? But Job says no to all this and says, the God who delivers me, my Redeemer, He lives. He's there. Even though his circumstances were very, very bad, and he had many, many questions Job didn't have the answers to. But he knew this one thing. My Redeemer lives. He's alive. He's there. And I believe in that. I went through, and I've told you this before, but I went through a little bit of depression at one spot in my life. And I was kind of hanging by a thread, so to speak. But the one thing that kept me going was an understanding that God is there. I didn't understand a lot of things that were going on. I didn't, but I believed and my faith was founded and stayed on God. I know my Redeemer lives. Thirdly, God will be there in the end. That verse goes on to say, we generally stop with, I know my Redeemer lives, but the verse continues, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. When it all comes down, when it all ends, when it's all over, you know, the scripture tells us that this old earth and even the heavens around us will be destroyed. One day they're going to be destroyed. But when it comes down to the end, who's going to be standing? Satan is struggling. He's fighting against God. He's doing everything that he can to bring God down and put God in his place, to destroy him and to take his place, to usurp his I don't think this is a word, but I'll use it, his godship. Satan wants it. He wants to be God. But when everything's said and done, when this whole earth winds down to the end, this says that he will stand. The last, he will take his stand on the earth. God will be there and God will be in control. God is God. You want to read about some of the things that will happen? Go to Revelation. Pretty exciting stuff. But you better have a pretty good stomach to go through some of it. Pretty horrendous. But the last thing that I can think of, and there's probably a little bit more because Revelation talks about the new heaven and the new earth, but the last thing that stands out in my mind is Revelation 20 at the great white throne judgment. And God is doling out justice to the unbelieving world that wouldn't come and be redeemed by Jesus Christ. And they are cast into the lake of fire, but God is sitting on the throne. The glimpses we see in Revelation of heaven, God is sitting on the throne. His throne. God's rightful place. God is there, and he will be there in the end. In a world that has many problems, yeah, that's us, and many disappointments, yeah, we can know the problem solver and the one who never fails. God has promised, and he is faithful to what he has promised. He will never, never fail. In a world filled with information, we can know something that is more valuable than anything else. I know my Redeemer lives. This really isn't knowledge for the mind. Really, it's beneficial to the mind, but what's really important is that when it hits the heart and gets to a place that we know and we understand that this is the truth, and this is the way to solve my problems in my life, to know Jesus Christ as my Redeemer. He is alive and he died on the cross for my sins. And I need him personally. Without him, I am lost. To know it in your heart, to believe with the very most inner part of your being. And so the question is Jesus Christ your Redeemer? Do you know, as Job knew, that your Redeemer lives? If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never made that personal commitment to him, to believe that he is your Redeemer, that he redeemed you, he paid the price for your sins. You were bound in your sins. You were lost. You were in bondage. He paid the price and took your sin upon himself and died, redeeming you from your sin. If you have never trusted in Jesus to save you, It is a good time right now to do it in your heart. Confess your sin. You don't need a redeemer if you don't have sin. Sin is the problem. Scripture tells us this. You don't need a redeemer if sin isn't what has you bound in bondage. But you do without Jesus. You are in bondage without a redeemer. Confess your sin and believe and ask Jesus Christ. Believe that He is the answer. Believe that He will save you from your sin and give you life for all eternity. My Redeemer lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these moments to share, to know something without a doubt. Job was confident. Job did not hesitate, even at this difficult time in his life. And I just pray that that would be true of each one here, that we might know our Redeemer and that He lives. Father, may Your Spirit work in each individual heart. May we be thankful. And if there is anyone here that does not know Jesus as their Savior, they might place their faith in Jesus Christ today. In His name we pray. Amen.